May the Lord Jesus give you his peace. We, in this second day of Lent, as we have tried to dip deeply into the mystery with prayer and entering into this inner chamber so that we can really shelter the storms of being tested, so too this day we try to enter deeply into the mystery of the purification that Lent demands of us. And Jesus' words cannot be more clear or stronger. He who wishes to save his life must lose it, and that we must deny ourselves. And so St. Francis' take on this will focus on us on the interior work that is most efficacious, and that simply is obedience and the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is St. Francis of Assisi in the Admonitions, number 3. The Lord says in the Gospel, "He who does not renounce everything he possesses cannot be my disciple. And he who wishes to save his life must lose it. That person leaves everything he possesses and loses his body, who surrenders his whole self to obedience at the hands of his prelate." So if we have, and we do, because we're composite creatures, body and soul, the kind of the split screen, the cleansing of the cup, right? Cleansing of the outside of the cup, cleansing of the inside of the cup. And Jesus charges the Pharisees with just the outside. And that's necessary because we are body, but the inside of the cup is as priority. And the inside of the cup that we'll focus on is this obedience. St. Francis also, in his letter to the faithful, "We must observe the commands and counsels of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must also deny ourselves." And that's the chief word perhaps we can take today, this denial of self, and place our bodies under the yoke of service and holy obedience. Again, the context he gives us is obedience. "As each one has promised to the Lord, and no one is obliged to obey another in anything by which a sin or a crime is committed, the one to whom obedience has been entrusted and who is esteemed as greater should be as the lesser and the servant of the other brothers. And he should use and show mercy to each of his brothers as he would wish them to do to him were he in a similar position. Nor should he become angry with a brother because of a fault of that brother, but with all patience and humility, let him admonish him and support him. We must never desire to be over others. Rather, we must be servants and subject to every human creature for God's sake." He goes even further, St. Francis does, in his praise of the virtues, that we must be obedient to every creature. That means even to the irrational creatures. For example, if Slink wants to do something, we try to obey for the love of Jesus. And our obedience takes on even a greater fruit. Obedience is greater than sacrifices. This is Garrigou Lagrange in The Three Ages of the Interior Life. "It is more perfect to offer God one's will than to sacrifice to him exteriorly a lamb or a dove, as was done in the sacrifices of the Old Testament." This is borne out in St. Faustina's autobiography. She had asked her superior that perhaps it was during Lent or just in general, at the Lord's request, to wear a hair shirt. Penitential practice, pretty traditional. And she was denied. And the Lord revealed to her later, "I was here during your conversation with the superior, and I know everything. I don't demand mortification from you, but obedience. By obedience, you give great glory to me and gain merit for yourself." And so this is the will being handed over to God, which is life-giving. And it's a greater oblation than both poverty and chastity, the other evangelical counsels. It gives some of the fruits of obedience, our clarity of judgment, to be able to see as God sees. And it frees us from really a servitude to the world, being enslaved by human respect, human opinions, which is chaff. It's just vanity. It gives us great strength of will, fortitude, to stand at the foot of the cross in times of trial. Obedience does. And it also gives us true authentic freedom, the capacity to give oneself authentically in love. And that's really the other side of obedience and why Jesus has set it up this way in his divine wisdom. Because if we cast this coin of obedience to the ground, or like the grain of wheat, it falls to the ground, we die therein. So too, that which grows up will yield much fruit. The word that Jesus will use in this gospel, and in fact all the synoptics with this parallel passage, deny yourself, is a very, very strong word. And if I can pronounce it correctly, aparneomi. And it means not just to deny, but to utterly deny. And its derivation has something along the lines of almost like a self-contradiction. You must speak against yourself. And that's what obedience does. It speaks against the fallen self and the fallen tendency and the fallen self-will. And it's a very, very powerful spiritual move. Not many contexts that this word is used. Only one time in the Old Testament when Israel is called to deny, to utterly renounce its idols. But in the New Testament, basically three contexts. Deny oneself, that's what we hear in all the synoptics. It's a denial of Christ, which is done by Peter. Basically two different contexts. And also, if anyone does deny Christ, Jesus says, he will be denied before the angels of God. And so we see the real tension that's going on here. There's no middle of the road. There's no straddling the fence here. It's got to be one or the other. And St. Peter learned the lesson, we could say, for us. Because as the Lord was pleased to strengthen his faith after this utter denial of the Christ, that's what it was, his repentance gained for him to merit the grace to strengthen the faith of his brothers. His brothers at the Last Supper all promised the same thing. We will never do that. We will never do that. They promised right with Peter. And okay, this is Dietrich von Hildebrand on this virtue of obedience, and he's got this aspect of, this is a book called The Nature of Love. We say that, you know, there's one coin. Obedience is the necessary side of the coin that we cast into the treasury so that we're able to love with authentic freedom. It's a much different stance that he takes, and it's going to take a little bit of a kind of adjustment to get into his mode of thought. But he's a personalist, or personalism is his mode of philosophy. Perhaps he's one of the founders of it. And he's looking very deeply at the nature of love and contrasting it in this passage with obedience. Obedience alone is indeed a pure value response. A value response is something like, that has worth, and it's drawing a response out of me. You could think of a work of art. You could think of a beautiful act of love, St. Maximilian Kolbe. That demands a value response. And if there's none there, there's something wrong with me, laying down one's life for one's brother. If there's not a response on my part, there's something lacking. But obedience alone lacks a giving of the heart. It's the will. In fact, in the synoptic passages that we hear, if anyone wills to follow me, if anyone desires to follow me, if anyone wishes to follow me, it's the will. Thus, it is no real supervalue response. So he's got another category of a supervalue response, which is what love is. That element of love that leads us to call love a supervalue response, and here's what it is. The beloved person becomes a beneficial good of ours and a source of our happiness. So obedience is something external to ourselves. For example, the Ten Commandments, a command of the superior, the natural law, same thing. But love is something that's actually appropriated to the self and then becomes, we could say, fontal. Within the self, within the human person, becomes a source of happiness. And it can be done with other people. It can also be done in an idolatrous way with creatures, which you almost see like a demon pushing the button of fallen delight in a perverse way for these things. But nevertheless, the invitation is very much there. But what we can meditate upon this day is how obedience is almost a capacity to be transubstantiated into love. In other words, the act of the will and to the being of one's heart, one's whole person. And there's a reality there, laying down one's life, and even to things that are quite, quite difficult, Jesus at the Last Supper, death, accepting a death of the self, which is then life-giving. But these are stances at the beginning of Lent, both from the inner room and also a yes, an obedient yes to the will of the Father, obedience of faith, that can really open up a whole horizon for Lent that can give us real graces of spiritual paternity, spiritual maternity, giving new life to others, taking on things that otherwise we would never have been able to do.